You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Isaiah 58. Today, we should finish Isaiah 58. This should not be a problem, and it will give us ample time to begin to talk about Isaiah 59. But in order to do that, we need to go ahead and get started. Let's pick up at Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of Yahweh honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in Yahweh. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Now this is an interesting way to talk about the Sabbath. The Sabbath here is talked about as a day in which these people, that is, the people who don't want to listen to God's word and take their rest in Him, they desire to do their own things, doing their own pleasure on the holy day of God, so that they are calling the Sabbath their delight instead of God's delight, that they are making it their day rather than God's day. Instead of hearing God's word and rejoicing in His voice, gladly hearing and learning His way, they decide to meditate upon their ways and do their things, seeking their own pleasure. In fact, the idea here is that if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, meaning to cease from stepping on the Sabbath, trampling upon it, disregarding what God Himself has set into place. Now, in the words of Reed Lessing in the Concordia Commentary on Isaiah, he puts it this way, that God is calling them to cease from desiring, perspiring, and acquiring. You see, the people of God are more preoccupied with what they are going to do rather than what God is doing in them. So their concern is let's get on with the show so we can get back to our work, doing what we want. In essence, they are trampling on the Sabbath. They are stepping on it. They're not regarding it as holy. Thus, the prophet Isaiah is trying to open their eyes to see the reality that this is God's day. The Lord says it is my Sabbath, which of course is contrasted in the book of Isaiah with your assembly, your fasting, specifically in this chapter. Remember, in chapter 58, we're talking about the false fasting and the pretend piety. Their fasting will not make them holy before God. Their pretend piety will not sanctify them. Instead, the Sabbath day itself was given to the people of God in order to teach them that they cannot sanctify themselves. They cannot make themselves holy. This is what Moses teaches us in Exodus chapter 31. In which the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, Yahweh, sanctify you. The work of sanctification is God's work. Thus, on the Sabbath, we are being taught to rest from our work and receive the gift that God gives to us. that it is God who is working to make us holy, His holy people. This is a gift from God. It is not something that we can generate ourselves. We cannot generate our own. We cannot sanctify ourselves with our self-chosen methods of worship. Instead, it is God who comes to us in His Word to redeem us, to justify us, and to make us holy, to sanctify us. Well, of course, the third commandment is remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Well, now, what does it mean to keep it holy? Well, it doesn't mean that we make it holy. Instead, it is God who is making us holy, sanctifying us by His Word, so that we would want to fear and love God, so that we actually do not despise preaching in His Word, but instead, we would hold it as something sacred and gladly hear and learn it. It is through that Word that God makes us His holy people. It is through that Word that God continues to sustain us as His holy people. For the Holy Spirit is poured out in that gospel message, the good news of the person and work of Christ, the one who comes to redeem us and to restore us. Thus, on the Sabbath day, we want to gladly hear and learn the gospel, the message of peace, the word of the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom that comes to bring to us pardon and peace, the forgiveness of our sins, removing them, taking them away, and making us righteous in His sight. You see, if you call the Sabbath a delight, then you should take delight in Yahweh. If you desire to keep the Sabbath, then you should desire to keep His Word, the Word in which He makes us His holy people, the Word in which He tells us that for the sake of Christ, we are a delight in the eyes of God. Now, of course, originally the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel after they were redeemed from slavery in Egypt. They were God's holy people, His treasured possession. It was not their own doing or works that redeemed themselves from Egypt or delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. It was completely by God's grace alone. And as God's holy people who were delivered from Pharaoh, God gave to them the Ten Commandments. Now again, remember, this was specifically originally given to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, we have the contrast here in chapter 58 where the people of God have received this word and they should be rejoicing in it. They should be glad to hear what Yahweh says. They should delight in the Sabbath and delight in Yahweh, but instead they do not. Now, the contrast is seen back in chapter 56 when we talk about the conversion of the Gentile. Now, the Gentile does not have God's word. He did not have the commandments given at Mount Sinai. He did not have the promises and the oracles of God all pointing to the kingdom of Christ. Now remember back in Isaiah 56, Yahweh says, "To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses the things that please me and holds fast to my covenant, I will give to him in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Again, notice this contrast. This is the convert. This is the Gentile. This is the eunuch who did not have the command of the Sabbath, but yet desires to keep it, to hold fast to the covenant of Yahweh. Such a one who has been converted in the heart desires to seek the things that please Yahweh. But now in chapter 58, we're talking about the people of God who have the word of God, who have the covenant of God, who have the promises of the kingdom of Christ, but instead they desire to seek what pleases them. Therefore, Isaiah calls them out. He exposes the motives behind their actions. He exposes the intent of their hearts. But he tells them to cease, to stop trampling upon the holy Sabbath of God. And then God makes the promise that you shall take delight in Yahweh, and he will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and he will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Now let's pause and ponder this for a moment. The idea of the heights of the earth, these are the lifted up places, the places where there is good earth, fertile land, a place where you can plant and you will see growth in your crops. Thus, the Septuagint will call it the good places of the earth. Now, these heights, these were the places where idolatry was taking place. They would go to the high places. They would go to a place that looked like the Garden of Eden, that looked like paradise on earth. Now recall that the Israelites were constantly being tempted to worship in the way of their contemporaries. The pagan idolatry was a fertility cult, trying to bring prosperity from the earth. But the good news, the gospel message of the kingdom of Christ, will come and destroy idolatry. For that's what the gospel does. The gospel converts hearts to the true image of the true living God. Now we have this language here of a military victory, that I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. You're going to trample over them. You're going to drive over them. You are going to leave the high places in your tracks. And of course, this echoes similar language that we have in that Song of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, specifically at verses 12 and 13. Yahweh alone guided him. No foreign God was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land. And he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Now again, later on in chapter 33, the Israelites are taught to confess that there is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Now, in the covenant promise that the Lord gave to his people, in that promised land, he declared that there would be no shortage of food. The crops would grow, the rain would fall, and the wine would flow. Now, later on in the prophet Amos, in chapter 4 of his scroll, the prophet will cry out, echoing the same words as Moses and as Isaiah. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. He's the one that is going to ride over and tread over these high places. Or in Micah chapter 1, we hear the voice of God echoing, saying, for behold, Yahweh is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Again, the gospel comes to deliver us from the slavery of idolatry. Now remember, anything that the conscience is captivated by that is not the word of God, the conscience has become enslaved to idolatry. It is Christ who comes to give to us the liberty of the conscience. He's the one who comes to free us from a bound conscience. He's the one who opens our eyes to see the reality as it is in him, to see the light and to have the life. He's the one that opens our ears to hear his voice and to rejoice in our mouths as we are glad in our hearts. Now, through the mouth of the prophet Micah, the voice of the Lord is heard. For behold, Yahweh is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Again, the high places are these fertile places, the places where the pagan idolatry is taking place. But the Lord is the one who's going to come and free us from the slavery to a false worship, a false image of God, a worship without God's word, without the promises, without the forgiveness, and of course, without Christ. Now, it is the Lord who is the one who rides in a chariot. He's the one who will ride over all of these idols. In fact, that's the imagery that Isaiah will use, or used in the past, if you will, in chapter 19, in which he says, "An oracle concerning Egypt. Behold, Yahweh is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt. And the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them." Now remember that Isaiah 19 is talking about the conversion of the Egyptians to true faith in the true God. In fact, it's in that chapter later on where we hear, "In that day, there will be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to Yahweh at its border, and it will be a sign and a witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt. When they cry to Yahweh because of oppressors, he will send them a savior and a defender and deliver them. And Yahweh will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know Yahweh in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make vows to Yahweh and perform them. And Yahweh will strike Egypt, striking and healing, and they will return to Yahweh, and he will listen to their pleas for mercy and heal them." Now understand that Yahweh alone is God. There is no other God. All these false gods are false images from the imagination of the heart. They produce an imaginary worship in which people think that they're pleasing deities that do not actually exist. Instead, behind them are the demons that have led people astray and away from the Word of God. But Yahweh is the one who kills and makes alive. Yahweh is the one who wounds and heals. And no one can take you out of his hand. Now, when Yahweh talks about sending a savior and a deliverer to Egypt, in which Yahweh will ride, like in a chariot, on the swift clouds and come to Egypt, destroying the idols, this all points to the person and work of Christ. In fact, in the book of Daniel, this is the image that Daniel gives to us of the kingdom of Christ. In chapter 7, we hear these words, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now, the vision of Daniel is echoed in the words of Jesus. In particular, we see this in Matthew chapter 24. "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And again, we hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 26, when Jesus said, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Again, look at that image of the coming on the clouds of heaven. In the Old Testament, it is Yahweh who rides on the clouds as in a chariot. In fact, in the book of Revelation, when John preaches on the ascension of Jesus, John says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." Thus, to ride upon the heights of the earth in Isaiah 58 is to be joined with Yahweh in being victorious over the devil and all of his deception. In fact, it is to be partakers of the divine nature. Thus, St. Peter says in his second letter in chapter 1, that to the believers in Christ it has been granted to us the precious and very great promises, so that through them we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When the victory of Christ over sin, death, and the devil, there's not a famine, but there is a feast. Rather than fasting, there is feeding, and thus our attention is turned to the inheritance, the heritage of Jacob, specifically going back to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the place where there will be an abundance of water, wine, and wheat. And the Lord promises and says, "It is so. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is not the opinion of Isaiah. It is not the wishful thinking of godly men, but it is God himself who declares this to be so. Now remember, at the very beginning of Isaiah, in chapter 1, the Lord says to those who refuse to hear, if they would hear, if they would lend him their ears and hear his voice, then you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So in both these places, again, this is an assurance that God is declaring the truth, both in threats of destruction and in promises of peace. Now, just as Isaiah 19 promised a Savior and a Deliverer to the Egyptians, now we turn our focus to Isaiah 59, in which the Lord promises a Redeemer to Zion. Zion will be redeemed, just like back in Isaiah chapter 1, that the faithful city that became a whore will become holy and redeemed, called the City of Righteousness, the Faithful City. And Isaiah will go on in chapter 1, verse 27, and say, Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. Now we have the corresponding fulfillment of this promise in Isaiah 59, verse 20. And a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgressions, declares Yahweh. Now, of course, that's Isaiah 59, verse 20. Now, the chapter does not open up with the promise, but instead it opens up with the problem. The problem is sin. The voice of God is heard loudly and clearly through the mouth of Isaiah. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Now remember, throughout the book of Isaiah, the understanding that we have is that because of sin, we become blind and deaf in this life, that we become spiritually unable to understand what is taking place in our own lives, let alone in this fallen creation, that the iniquity and sin causes our eyes to go blind and our ears to go deaf, so that we do not see the things of God and we do not hear the voice of God. But it is the Word of God that is constantly sent into our ears so that we could have ears to see, opening up our eyes so that they will hear. Again, I understand that that seems a little backwards, but when we hear the Word of God, we see the vision that Isaiah gives to us. We see what God sees, so that in our lives we may not see our own sin, but the Word of God comes to open our eyes so that we can see our own sin. But the way that our eyes are open is actually through our ears. Same thing, that when we now see our sin with our eyes and we look around and we see what we're doing wrong because now we've been made aware of it, it is our eyes that now will hear the voice of God, which says he sees things differently in Christ. That in Christ, he sees us as a new creation where there is no condemnation. Whereas sin separates us from God, it is God who always comes to us to separate the sin from us. And then he draws us to himself. Through the power of the gospel, he brings us into his presence that we may have life, that we may be saved from our sin, that we may belong to him. Now let's go ahead and begin Isaiah chapter 59, picking up at verse 1. Behold, Yahweh's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So far the text. Now, let's ponder a couple of these images. Now, first of all, the idea of a hand. The hand shows forth action. When God acts to save, it is his right hand. Of course, this is always pointing to the person and work of the Christ. But understand that hand is the instrument through which God works to bring creation and salvation. That the hand is when God acts. When he says he's going to do something, he does it with his hand. Therefore, when he delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt, he does this with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He comes to act and bring salvation. Now, notice what Isaiah is doing here at this point. He is teaching and he's instructing the people of God in the truth and reality that God is the one who delivers with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Now, when the people don't see God acting in the way in which they want him to act, it is not because his hand is shortened, as if he could not reach and could not do this or that because he was unable. Now, likewise, we read into this the complaint of the people, that they are crying out to God and he is not acting. Is it that his hand is now shortened, that he cannot reach to the place where we have found ourselves? Not only are they acting as if God could not do what they ask him to do, but now they're complaining and saying, well, is he gone deaf? Is his ear dull that he cannot hear us? And this is the complaint of the people. They want God to act the way they want him to do things. It's from the imagination of their own heart. It is according to their will. Therefore, they pray to God. Instead of saying to God, your will be done, they're saying to God, my will be done. And God, you should conform your will to my will. You should act when and where I please. Now, this is the complaint and the This was the conclusion that the people were coming to. After all, in chapter 58, they were doing all of these things for God. They were fasting for him, and he didn't seem to even see it. He didn't even seem to see what they were doing for him. Now, here's where the prophet comes to instruct them so that they can see properly themselves, that they can hear rightly the voice of God, and that they could act in accordance with God's word. So the prophet comes and instructs them and says, the issue isn't with God. The issue is with the people. When they refuse to listen to his voice, they have become deaf. When they refuse to see what he desires to show them, they have become blind. Sin separates us from God, but God desires to separate us from our sin.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.